Beloved, the sovereign hand of God, written all over the passage which we have before us this morning, is the sovereign hand of God. When I began preparing this message, I closed my eyes and I just tried to muse, meditate, think. If I was John the Baptist, and I knew the hand of God was upon me, I had a burden. I had a burden for people deeply depraved in sin. How would I present to them the need for repentance? If I was Jesus, I had been in Galilee, away from the public for 18 years, and the burden of God was upon me to present myself for who I really was, the Messiah, the promised Messiah. How would I go about introducing myself and beginning my ministry? It is so easy for us to read these passages in the light of 2,000 years of Christian history. But go back to that day. How did God in his sovereign love and mercy make it happen? How did God do that? I'm going to preach today from Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip the tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." Pretty strong language, isn't it? "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food, to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. And he said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn. But the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil things that Herod had done, added to this to them that he locked up John in prison. And when the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With him, you I am well pleased." Father in heaven, there is so much in this passage of Scripture, and we are not able to cover nearly all of it this morning. But enable us to understand the thrust of what is being presented in this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved people of God, John the Baptist is the key person who baptized Jesus. In the sovereign, divine, providential hand of God, the time was at hand for Jesus to begin his earthly public ministry. This is something that maybe an outsider would say came as lightning out of the blue, but really it did not. Because the Old Testament is full of many prophecies that told of a coming Messiah. John the Baptist filled the role of the second Elijah, the last of a long line of prophets who spoke of the coming Messiah. The last book of the Bible is Malachi. And Malachi means messenger. It was written about 400 years before Jesus. And John the Baptist is explicit that he is not the Messiah. He is only in the line of prophets. And he has said that Malachi said, "After me comes one whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loosen." He it is who is coming after me, but is preferred before me. In other words, I am just the forerunner. I am preparing the way for the Messiah. Look at the day in which Malachi prophesied. It was a day of discouragement and gloom. And here is this prophet, 400 years before Jesus, who is as a shining star. And he says to those people, "My message to you is this. Go back, take the scroll, and read the law of Moses. Remember the promise of Elijah." And then he writes this, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before that coming great and terrible day of the Lord." There's a second passage in the third chapter. "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you speak will suddenly appear in the temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord." There's a third explicit passage, and that one comes to us from the book of Isaiah, and this is what it says. "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough places be plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here we have three powerful passages from the Old Testament. But that was many, many, many years ago. And now we are living 400 years later. And some 400 years later, there has been no prophecy. Why all of this silence? And now John the Baptist is born. And the Bible says concerning him, he was a child who grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the wilderness until the days of his public appearance to Jesus. In about the year 30 AD, this second Elijah appears, and he is the fulfillment of the prophecies that were given some 400 years earlier. So for those of the people who were godly people, it was like a falling rain on parched soil. And here comes John the Baptizer preparing the way of the Lord. And when we look at it from the outside, it would seem like it couldn't be a more unfortunate time. Because that Roman Greek world was a land filled with greed and power and abounding sin. Vice and corruption were everywhere. And when my wife and I had the opportunity to visit Rome, we were reminded of that. It was so bad that Christians hid in the catacombs. And we were there. It was so bad that Christians would worship in catacombs. People would be killed. People would be thrown in prison. Could there be a worse time? But God was preparing the way. And how was God preparing the way? There were Roman roads, the best roads that civilization had had for the conveyance and transportation of all the prosperity of that time. Shipping throughout the Mediterranean Sea area. A way for the gospel to go from one city to another city. And in God's sovereign timing, he prepared this sovereign, courageous, fearless prophet to appear. And as he came, people immediately knew that he was in the tradition of a prophet, because his message was that of a prophet. Repent. And his clothing was that of a prophet. And he appeared from a land and an area where historians say there was no school of prophets. Evidently, God visited him and prepared him somewhere in the land of Gilead. And here he comes proclaiming that word. And I cannot help but think, is it possible? Is it just possible, my dear friends, that in our society that has priorities completely upside down, that God is somehow preparing the way? Is God, unbeknown to any of us here in this room this morning, preparing some very brave, courageous people in our seminaries that are going to be used by God in most unusual ways to cause a wonderful transformation of our society. And God is not saying to any of us this morning, you need a new gospel. But isn't it a little bit like the prophet? Remember the law of Moses. If the Ten Commandments could be observed, what an unbelievable reformation that would be in the United States of America, in the Ukraine, in any country of the world. And then, as we think of Christianity today, Christianity today in our society is a little bit like a postage stamp. It is hardly there. Few and far between do we ever see something that even reminds us of Christianity. When I did my postgraduate work in the Netherlands, every Friday, a professor from the seminary would have an editorial in the local newspaper, which was a worldwide newspaper. That would be forbidden today. That would be considered heresy. And is it today possible that the little Christianity that is left could be used by God to flood our whole nation with a message of repentance? The great day of the Lord is coming. And when we, the reader today, read that, is that purely something in this world, or does it have some eschatological proportions as well? The day is coming. The second Elijah is coming. And what will that second Elijah do? He will introduce Jesus, the Messiah, to a world that is forgotten about a sovereign God. He will introduce this Messiah to a civil world that is intoxicated with corruption and authority, which they do not even have. Remember, this passage is very clear. When you study it, it speaks of a group of religious people, priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, who were very willing to bend the integrity of God to remain in office. Society needed a tremendous house cleaning. And then look at the difference between Jesus and John the Baptist and the Roman world. The Roman world was a little bit like our world
today. The elaborateness of the red carpet treatment
to dignitaries, the almost semi-deification of a great general when he would defeat a foreign army. And there is John the Baptist coming out of Galilee. We don't even know what town he grew up in or what he did or anything. It's all a mystery. And there we have a young couple, Joseph and Mary, having a little baby that from his very birth was not given dignity. What a contrast. And what it is really talking about is that God in his might and his power overcomes every form of hostility and evil and opposition. We know who the winner is. And so John comes and he says to these people, you need to cleanse your heart. You need to repent. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, you are depraved in sin. Your heart is so hard that you don't even think about God. You need to have sincere sorrow. Now, let's be clear, my friends. Repentance doesn't save anybody. It is the grace of God that saves. But repentance is a sure sign that God is knocking at your heart's door and mine. And it is asking us to repent. And if you are a Christian, I am a Christian. When you sin or I sin, are we quick to repent? Isn't it clear that the message here is, if you say you follow God, then bear fruit. Don't say, I have this wonderful tradition of Abraham, but bear fruit. And don't we hear from time to time Christians given an alibi for what they do? Oh, you know, Pastor, I just can't help it. I'm just that way. Really? I just can't help it that I always envy other people. I just can't forgive that person who did a wrong to me. I cannot dot my I's and cross my T's the right way. God knows that I'm so frail and helpless. I don't think any of that will cut it. We need to have sincere repentance. That was the message of John the Baptist. Now let us look at the baptism of Jesus. I want to make it abundantly clear that Jesus did not need to be baptized because he needed to have some sin washed away. That would be the total wrong interpretation of this passage. Why was Jesus baptized? Why did the heavens open and a voice like the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and resting on him and saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. The word I want you to remember is vicarious. He did it for us. It is so unnatural for me to have a servant ministry. But that was the ministry of Jesus. It is so unnatural for me to intercede for people that are so steeped in sin that they cannot intercede for themselves. I cannot in any way, even any small way, understand the love of my Savior that he suffered and died and shed his blood and died on that cross for those who put their faith and trust in him. Yes, those of us who have been Christian for many years, every year we read through, especially during preparation for Easter, of Jesus going the way of the cross, not for himself, but for us. And Jesus' baptism was identification. He identified himself with the people. And one of the commentators said, think of Jesus. He was there in Galilee, in Nazareth, for 18 years. God was preparing him to undertake this ministry. He could have said no from a human perspective, but that was not God's plan. And he identified himself completely with us, vicarious, in our place. What an amazing Savior. And I believe the message for all of us this morning is, as Jesus lived, so we are called upon to live. To be humble, to be servants, to intercede for others, to be people who are willing to suffer. When we are reviled, not to get even with other people, but to walk with our focus upon Jesus and live for him. Am I willing to do it? Are you willing to do that? And then as we think of preparing the way, we have some really strong figures of speech. Every valley should be made low. Every mountain, every crooked place shall be made straight, and the rough places level. These are figures of speech which say to us, don't excuse the sin in your life, but take away every obstacle possible, which you think is impossible. Take away every obstacle and invite the Lord Jesus Christ to transform your life. And then it also uses the figure of speech of a wilderness. We in California know a little bit like that. What if our reservoirs would run dry? The big dam on the Kings River, the dam on the San Joaquin River. What would happen? You see, we desperately need that living water. Take away my complacency. Take away your self-righteousness and my self-righteousness. And let us flee from the wrath of God, because there are consequences to saying no to Jesus. And let us turn in complete repentance and faith to him. And don't count on your tradition, because your tradition will never save you. Oh yes, appreciate your tradition, but live by grace and repent and turn to him. Be as much as possible open and receptive to the love and mercy of this Jesus. And when you do that, you will gladly receive the message of Jesus and the person of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, open my eyes that I may see Jesus is knocking. Jesus is present right this morning. May we take our eyes away from all the intoxicating things of this world. And may we walk with Jesus the way of servanthood, intercession, the way of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.